Hello, podcast listeners. This is Chris Sauter, lead pastor of Neighborhood Church of Cloquet. And if you heard that, you might be thinking, wait a second, weren't we the Cloquet Vineyard Church? Exactly. We have transitioned out of the Vineyard movement and now are called the Neighborhood Church of Cloquet. And to get more answers to all the questions that are bouncing around in your head, please go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org, where there's a brief video that I share of how and why we transition where we're going. And if you find that these messages bring something good and beautiful to your life, that they are inspiring, that they are life-giving, well, we invite you to do the same thing that today that you'll hear that we invite our whole church to as we go through this transition. First one is this, is show up or maybe like speak up. If you live in this vicinity, we'd love to meet you. I'd love to be able to put a face to your name of saying, hey, I've been listening to this for the last 3 years. Or go on to our website and go to the contact and send me an email saying, hey, I love this community. I support this community. And second thing is this. If you really do find meaning and belonging and these messages are life-giving, we are encouraging our whole entire community to give generously financially. And if you'd like to invest in this community, you can give online, again, at neighborhoodchurchmn.org. So I hope that this message of our transition brings energy, it brings heaven, and it brings Jesus to your doorstep. Have a good and beautiful day, friends. Junior high 101, don't stand out, all right? No one told that to me when I was in junior high, but that's different, right? I still remember, Dad, you're welcome for this one. I still remember on the first day of sixth grade showing up, and my family, I don't want to say who, bought me a shirt that looked somewhat feminine, right? Which I'm fine with, but I'm like, Dad, is this a girl shirt? He's like, oh, why would you even ask me that question? I'm your father. I love you. And sure enough, I trusted him. And I show up, and there, Sarah Cott is wearing the same exact shirt as me. And I'm like, don't stand out. Yeah, that's how it works, right? When we feel like we might be different, when we feel like we're entering into a space, an idea, a belief, a group of people, an organization that feels different than you, we usually start with, hand comes up. Have you been here before? It feels like something that's different from you might feel like it's a threat. We call this bias. We all carry bias, and our bias intersects with different things in our everyday life. And bias in and of itself is not this horrible thing. You can't just be like, I have no bias, right? And like, no, you do. You don't know when it's going to come out until you know when it comes out. I was walking through the skyways with a friend of mine several years ago, and we're walking down, and these three black teenagers walking down, and they were having a good time. And they're laughing, and they're like pushing each other around, and I noticed my friend next to me just got really quiet, and got really like squared up a little bit, and put their head down, and we walked, and I looked at him and said, are you okay? What happened there? And he's like, I don't know, right? I don't know. Like, he felt insecure. He felt intimidated. In that moment, his bias came out. Why? Because there's a narrative. There's a story. There is this belief. There's something that he found meaning of that someone taught him or he saw or someone like a parent or a kid or a news organization told them, you should be afraid when. And he didn't know it until he was presented with it. Have you been here before, friends? It is very easy to like do this in life. And that is not bad because everyone's entitled to the first response. It's what you do with it, right? You can either say, oh, I feel unsafe, but why? oh, I feel scared, or I feel excited, or I feel like my vote or my political party's in like threat. This is the most, like one of the most prevalent right now, right? What you can do is you can put your two, you have a whole spectrum of choices, but to make this really easy, I'm gonna say you can either put it down and move forward in love and curiosity, or what I've noticed a lot of people do, they double down. Like, because you are different, because, and now let me tell you, there's, this is very important. Sometimes it is very good to double down and say, this is an unsafe place for me, right? So this doesn't mean every time you feel unsafe, you're like, oh, Chris told me to move in love. Here we go, right? That's not what I'm saying. But for me personally, a majority of time when I feel myself come up like this, it means that there's an opportunity for me to grow. There's an opportunity for me to learn. Opportunity to move in something new. And so I've experienced this a lot of me being included. My first job, I was like the first 2 months of my first job in a small little town, Wisconsin, was like awesome. It was great. And then after 2 months, it was the worst job of my entire life, right? It was toxic. And so we went and met with some other pastors from another movement and called them up. My wife was involved with the vineyard at the time. And so we're like, let's just go meet with them. And we were talking with these pastors and we essentially said, we're angry, we're hurt. If this is what church is like, because we still love God, but if this is how church works, like God can take his church back. Like, here you go, God, all right? And we'll continue on moving and worshiping and loving God. And what they said to us, like, wow, you are going to fit in perfectly in this movement, which I'm like, I just told you that I don't want to do church anymore. I don't really like church. And now you want to hire me to work in a church, right? A little suspicious. And it was one of the best decisions that Nikki and I made. And in that movement, I got to make some really dumb decisions, right? So the reason we're calling it clowns, chickens, and a toga party, well, you're welcome, because now you get to hear the story. So when I was first a youth pastor, and we had a ton of kids coming, we had this really weird bus, and I got my bus license, and we're just packing the place out, and the church I was working for brought in this speaker who was a professor at school on human sexuality. And I thought, oh, that's perfect. We'll bring our high schoolers there, and we can learn. They're going to talk about how do we worship God in our sexuality, right? It was good. It was super good. And how in the kingdom of God can we be sexual people but still be Jesus? It was great. And so I'm like, you know what we should do? We'll do a progressive dinner. Right? Where you guys ever, who has done progressive dinners before? I think this is like a Minnesotan thing, right? And you go like, start here for appetizers and then something else and something else. I'm like, this is gonna be so great. And then I got the best idea of, I'm like, and all of us should wear togas. All the high schoolers wear togas, right? And do a progressive dinner and then go to the UMD campus in togas and talk about sexuality in our togas. And one of the pastors I was meeting with, she looked at me and she goes, I just want you to say it again out loud and want you to hear it, but think about the high school parent when you say this to them. I'm like, toga, college, sex. Oh, right? I have like, there's so many times I should have been fired. So many times, right? Like I tell Kaylee, our youth pastor, I'm like, day one, you are way better than I ever was. Like, because you are mature and have a fully formed brain, all right? So like, you're great. And they had every reason to exclude me. Honestly, they did. And they had times, that movement, in that church, there's times where they had to put their hand, and they're like, ooh, Chris, hold on. But they trusted me enough, they trusted Nikki and I enough to put it down and move forward in love. Why? Because that's what we do. To include, we have these different ideas of, well, to include means, do I have to affirm every single thing about the person? No. To include, does it mean that we have to agree on everything? No. Right? My wife includes me. And we see the world very differently, right? Including means that you can look at the other person and say, in you, Kyle, is the image of God. The divine at the deepest part of you is the kingdom of God. And if I can see that, everything else, there's going to be differences, but I'm going to choose to move towards you in love, and that's what it means to include. And that's the kind of church we are. And this is like all throughout the Bible. It is just, it screams of it. And today, I'm going to be reading out of Acts chapter 10, and I, for the first time ever, I'm going to read the entire chapter, and it's long. But I read through it, and I was like, well, maybe I'll just, like, paraphrase. It's way too good to paraphrase. And so I'm going to be reading for a couple minutes. And what I encourage you to do, there's a spiritual practice of listening to someone read scripture, right? Actually, this is a while ago, this was a very normal thing, someone would read the whole thing, and you just listen. And as you listen, if you can, if you're like me, I have a wheel that's spinning in my head, like 30 wheels going all the time. The best ability, let that wheel just like stop. It's not going anywhere. Be present. You can, if you want to close your eyes, you can. And look to see if there's a word that stands out to you. Like something might just like pop out of the page or pop out of the word. And if it pops out to you, just like sit on it for a little bit and say, well, why is that in this moment, in this space, standing out to me? Acts chapter 10. There was a man named Cornelius who lived in a town in Caesarea, captain of the Italian guard stationed there. He was a thoroughly good man, and he had led everyone in his house to live worshipfully before God, was always helping people in need, and had the habit of prayer. One day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had a vision. An angel of God, as real as his next-door neighbor, came in and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared hard, wondering if he was seeing things. Then he said, what do you want, sir? The angel said, your prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. Here is what you are to do. Send men to Joppa to get Simon, the one everyone calls Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is down by the sea. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two servants and one particularly devout soldier from the guard. He went over with them in great detail everything he just heard and happened from the angel and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as the three travelers were approaching the town, Peter went out on the balcony to pray. It was about noon. Peter got hungry and started thinking about lunch. All right. While lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the skies open up. Something that looked like a huge blanket lowered by ropes at its four corners settled on every ground. Every kind of animal and reptile and bird you could think of was on it. Then a voice came, go to it, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, oh, no, Lord, not me. I've never so much as tasted food that was not kosher. The voice came a second time. If God says it's okay, it's okay. This happens three times, and then the blanket was pulled back up into the skies. As Peter, puzzled, sat there trying to figure out what all this meant, the men sent by Cornelius showed up at Simon's front door. They called in, asking if there was a Simon, also called Peter, staying there. Peter, lost in thought, didn't hear them. So the Lord whispered to him, three men are knocking at the door looking for you. Get down there and go with them. Don't ask any questions. I sent them to get you. Peter went down and said to the men, I think I'm the man that you're looking for. What's up? They said, Captain Cornelius, a God-fearing man, well known for his fair play, asks any Jew in the part of the country, was commanded by a holy angel to get you and to bring you to his house so he could hear what you had to say. Peter invited them in and made them feel at home. And the next morning, he got up, went with them, and some of his friends from Joppa went along. A day later, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had his relatives and close friends waiting for him. The minute Peter came through the door, Cornelius was up and on his feet greeting them, and then down on his face worshiping him. Peter pulled them up and said, none of that. I'm a man and only a man, no different from you. Talking things over, they went on to the house where Cornelius introduced Peter to everyone who had come, and Peter addressed them. You know, I'm sure that this is highly irregular. Jews don't do this, visit and relax with people of another race. But God has just shown me that no race is better than any other. So the minute I was sent for, I came, no questions asked. But now I'd like to know why that you have sent me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago at this very time, mid-afternoon, I was home praying. Suddenly there was a man in front of me, flooding the room with light. He said, Cornelius, your daily prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. I want you to send people to Joppa to get Simon, the one they call Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner down by the sea. So I did it. I sent for you, and you've been good enough to come. And now we're all here in God's presence, ready to listen to whatever the master put on your heart to tell us. Peter fairly exploded with the good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door's wide open. The message he sent to the children of Israel, that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again, well, he's doing it everywhere, even among you. You know the story of what happened in Judea. It began in Galilee after John preached a total life change. Then Jesus arrived from Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. He went through the country helping people and healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil. He was able to do this all because God was with him. Verse 39. And we saw it all. Everything he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem where they killed him, hung him from a cross. But in 3 days, God had him up alive and out where he could be seen. Not everyone saw him. He wasn't put on public display. Witnesses had been carefully handpicked by God beforehand, us. We were the ones there to eat, drink with him after he came back from the dead. He commissioned us to announce this in public, to bear solemn witness that he, in fact, is the one whom God destined as judge of the living and the dead. But we're not alone in this. Our witness that he is the means to forgiveness of sins is backed up by the witness of all the prophets. No sooner were these words out of Peter's mouth that the Holy Spirit came on the listeners. The believing Jews who had come with Peter couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on an outsider, non-Jews. But there it was. They heard them speaking in tongues, heard them praising God. And Peter said, "Do I hear any objections to baptizing these friends with water? They have received the Holy Spirit exactly as we did." Hearing no objections, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay on for a few days. So, that's a lot. And this is, I feel like I say this every week. This is a beautiful story. There's two things going on. It's called the dual vision. There's two main characters, and they both have visions or trances. First one is Cornelius, and he is a big shot in a big, important town in the army. And to get that position means that you had to be really good, because it's in a port town. Where a port town is means there's a lot of ships coming in. The more ships coming in, the more you get the tax. And the more you tax, the more money you get, right? And Rome and the Roman soldiers and generals were very well known for their kindness, right? Going around saying, "How you doing, bud? You doing all right?" No, they were horrible people, right? They won by putting their boot on your throat. If they wanted something, they took it. They would use public executions. Jesus, right? Sorry to ruin the story for you. They would flog, right? They would do everything out of power and force and will to get what they wanted. And somehow this guy's different. N.T. Wright, who is a scholar and a teacher, was talking on, if he grew up in Rome, right, he would understand that there's different idols, different gods, different ways of practicing, of worshiping. And where he's stationed, he gets to see all these Jewish people and the way they interact with this God. And something must have happened where he was doing this and saw what they were doing and said, "I want some of that." And begins to move towards the Jewish people and this God, and begins to practice what this God is inviting them to do. He begins to pray, begins to imagine this, like notice the people around him and begin to like show love, invite people into his home out of kindness. Like that's a good thing, but he would have known the only way for me to continue on this route, only way for me to go move on as like a very healthy practicing Jew would be, he would have to, as consistent in the Bible, he would have to leave everything behind. His family history, his like ethnic story, he would have to leave it all behind because that is what the scriptures said. He'd have to go through all these rituals, all these practices, circumcision, if there's kids in here, talk about it later, all right? You have to go through all these things, and then if he's holy enough, if then he is clean enough, then he can get in on the best of God until an angel shows up. And what does the angel say? "You have got God's attention for how much money you gave." No. "You got God's attention because you vote correctly." No. "You got God's attention because the way that you love God and the way you love people." Like, God doesn't, at this time, it seemed like God doesn't notice people who are other. And God begins to move towards this man, these people. So you have that vision. And then you have, and really when he sends out for Peter, he knows all this. He's like, what do I got to lose? Right? There's no downside of saying, hey, this angel told me, like, why not? You're probably gonna come back empty-handed. But he actually like anticipated, he had everyone there. Then you have Peter. Peter, who is a God-fearing, devout Jew. And he is like doing what he's doing. He's actually going around the land and he's preaching the gospel to the Jewish people. And he's hanging on the balcony and he has this vision. And the vision is all these animals and this God says, go and kill and eat. And I love the response. I tried like hamming it up a little bit. You could just hear the pretentiousness and they're like, oh no, not me, God. It's like asking my kids, hey, did you eat all the chocolate chip cookies? Because there was 30 there a half hour ago. Now they're all gone. I'll go, oh, not me, Father. I'm the most devout of sodders. Right? Peter's doing the same thing. And what comes after that is very important because God says, what I have made clean, that's the NIV. Don't call unclean. What I have called good, don't call it not good. Does this three times. Actually, when I reread it, he does it three times and doesn't have an answer, right? Comes up and he's still, I love this, he's still in a trance. And the guys are like knocking on his window, but Peter's in this trance that like God had to like whisper him like, hey, Peter, people outside the door, don't ask any questions and just do whatever they say. Which is really bad advice when you're in a trance trying to figure out this weird thing that's happening, right? Because God just says, hey, everything that you knew, because like the whole idea of like, I've never eaten anything kosher, he can say that because he learned from his rabbi, and that rabbi learned it from his rabbi, and his rabbi learned from his rabbi, and his grandparents taught us, their grandparents, and like for generations and generations and generations, they could point to the actual Bible. They didn't call it back then. They could point to the Torah. They could point to the scriptures, to the prophets, to Leviticus. And say, we don't do this specifically. Why? Because it makes you unclean. If you're unclean, you are far from God. Far from God leads to horrible things they read in their Bibles. And Peter's trying to figure this all out. And all of a sudden, it has this like culmination where it comes together. Because these people show up and say, hey, this Gentile, really? Gentile just means you're not Jew. It's like everyone else, this Greek, this Roman soldier, this devout man wants you to come to this house. And Peter even says it, like, we don't do this. But Peter, for whatever reason, right, takes a risk. He does this at first, right? He responds in fear. No, God, I don't do that. But he trusts, like, what if God is elevating the conversation? What if God is saying something different? Hand comes down. And he moves forward. And there's a lot of tension here, right? Obviously from what I said, but there's something else going on that N.T. Wright shared. That they both have their narratives, they both have their stories of the believe true of the other person. The Romans would look at the Jewish people and they would say, they're lazy. Why? They take one whole day off of work and they can't do anything. That's like what their Bible says. And they're like, we work so we can eat. We work so we can survive, right? And then they throw all these parties. They have all these competitions, all these games, all these like these gods, and these idols, and these emperors they worship. And they're like, these people never show up. They're like, no fun, right? They had this narrative that they learned from their friends, from their family, that was told to them about the other. And the Jewish people would look at the Gentiles and the Greeks and the Romans and say, these people are nuts. What they do with their bodies and what they do to other people's bodies. Like, if I stepped into the house, I'm breaking like 60, 65 of these commands that God gave me. Like, this is an unsafe place. And again, you have to remember, it's not like, well, we should avoid one another because, you know, I got stuff going on. You spent your time and your energy being close to God. And to be close to God, near to God, means that you were clean, that you were pure. And they both have these meanings attached to these stories that they've never actually probably talked to each other about. They show up with this narrative, with this idea that you are bad. that you are evil, that you are a threat to me before they even see a face. Not like that we do that here. No, we're so woke. We don't do that in America. We don't listen to what maybe your grandpa said about Native Americans and say, oh, I guess that must be true. We don't hold on to stories about those kind of people. We don't make meaning and narratives to people who vote that way, who express or identify that way, who worship that way, who read the Bible that way. Like, we do this all the time. We show up with an idea of who the other is before we even know who the other is. You know what I've learned? I've learned that if you can sit at a table with the other, someone different, I'm not saying like your enemy, it could be, and there's a face and there's a story and there's an experience, and you feel like, oh, like Peter said, we are the same. Like all that narrative goes away. So you can feel the intensity, not so much of Cornelius. Cornelius seems like he's very open and warm to the idea. You could like feel the tension in Peter. And I think in my life, I've underplayed the fear that could be in there. Like, I could lose everything. So what happens? They show up. They start talking. They confirm each other's story from the angel. Like, they piece together. And something called the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is just God's tangible presence. Like this is a metal, right? It's tangible. I can feel it. I can experience this. The Holy Spirit is just God's presence that we can feel, that we can experience, right? And it is a common thing, especially in Acts, and even to this day, right? People experience God, they experience the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues. It was a sign that heaven is close. It's like a big neon sign. When that's happening, a big neon sign saying like, it's here, it's here. And you know, if you read it, what did they do to experience that? Like, they didn't say some sort of like salvation prayer. They didn't like check a box. They didn't get on their knees. You know what they did? They showed up. That's it. And Peter and his crew showed up. They both had to move towards one another to take this risk, to take this mystical step of like, I am so unsure. This has never happened before. This is new for me. I have this story, this narrative, but I'm going to move. I'm going to lean in to something new, into something different. And the result of them moving towards Jesus, heaven explodes. And it changes the history of the church. And Peter says, and he goes, clearly God plays no favorites. Where we've layered people like on like, well, this is the best of God, maybe, right? God says, everybody gets to play. And the line that stopped me the most, the line that just, I was reading it and I felt like it, is when Peter says, do I hear any objections? Holy Spirit's here. They say, like, the same thing happened to us at Pentecost is now happening to you, the outsiders. And this line is dripping with power. Because how many times in your life, have you heard, do I hear any objections about Chris Sauter? But the way he dresses. How many times have you heard, do I hear any objections? And when you hear that word, at least for me, it is loaded with fear. Do I hear any objections? Because that person stood out. He's wearing the chicken costume to a clown party, right? We're like, is there any objections of Jordan? We'd be like, oh yeah, lots of them, right? How many times is by the way that you show up, by the way, the color of your skin, how you identify, how you worship, how you question, how you're curious, how you love, how you give, how you serve, how you lead, how you parent, how you date, like, how many times have you heard that as a threat? Is there any objections? As in, are you going to be in or out? And here, Peter is saying to a room full of people, do you hear any objections? And the answer is no. Do I hear any objections to baptizing these people who we've never allowed to be baptized before? Peter is saying, welcome to the family. Everybody gets in. Everyone gets to play. And in that space, they baptize with water, which is like the sacrament that we still do, this tradition that we still do, as the symbol of whatever God has done inside. I'm letting the whole new world, that I'm a transformed life, and why I exist, where I show up, is a Jesus-looking person. So there's two things. To my friends here who have felt excluded, for whatever reason, a birthmark, haircut when you're a kid, to what kind of friends you had, what kind of friends you didn't have, what kind of money, what kind of car you drive, what kind of hobbies you have, who you married, who you didn't marry, how you see God. Like, to my friends who have been excluded, I am so sorry. And for people even listening on this podcast at some future date, I am sorry for your pain. And you have a spot at this table. Like, when I say you, I mean like everyone. You are included. The kind of church that we're going to be, the kind of community we're going to be, the kind of man that I want to be is saying, I don't understand, I don't always know, but I know this, that you are deeply loved and you are included. And when we can do this, friends, instead of making about, do we see any objections? Instead of putting like last week talked about, instead of having those boundaries, those firm boundaries, say, well, you're not in. Like, we move to, is there any objections? And the answer, usually always going to be, we look around and say, yes, you are welcome in love. So let's stand. Let's pray. So God, I thank you for these stories in Acts. I love the way how you show up and you speak to what appears to be an insider and an outsider, and your voice is still the same, moving people towards yourself. And I ask even now that we could hear you, that we could experience you, even like what we talked, even like the Holy Spirit, I ask we'd be able to experience tangible presence of God. And where we feel excluded, where we feel marginalized, where we feel like, no, 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 I'm not good enough, I'm not valued enough, I'm not smart enough, I ask God that you would blow those barriers up. And even those like narratives that we find meaning to, those stories that we attached ourselves to about that person, that friend, that people, that group, I ask God we could just become open-handed. And we can move in a place of love and trust and confidence that there is a good God that wants nothing but good things for not just me, but those around me as well. And I ask that the people in this room, that we could be a people that includes. And to include means that we're going to choose love over fear. To include is that we're going to say we see the divine in you. That we're always going to operate and move by inviting people to move towards the person of Jesus. So God, use us as a community, use us as a church, use us as individuals. And we love you. Amen. So I'm going to invite our ministry team. We have people here who would love to pray for you. If you are newer here and you're like, what in the world is going on? I feel you, right? The people here are just, two things. They are going to ask your name, shake your hand, and they're going to ask, what do you want God to do? And then they're going to say a short prayer. This is not a counseling session. This is not to get like dirt that they're going to share with everyone around town. That's not what we do. They really want a partner that God can do good things. And there's two things. You can come for prayer for anything. Two that stand out to me is this. You're wanting to move forward, but you feel fear. Like you want to move to include an idea or a person or an old friend or a new friend. Whatever might, like however you view including, you can sense it, you can feel it, but where you're at is still in this, the fear. Like God wants to like give you what you need to respond in love. And the second thing is this, you feel inspired, Yeah, that's really good. You feel inspired to be a partner or an ally in helping other people become inclusive in whatever it might be. And you feel like some, I like the word inspiration, but you feel some leadership or something on that, but you just don't know where do I go? How do I use my voice? I'd love for you to come up and receive prayer. Nikki's going to be doing some more worship. Feel free to stick around as long as you want. And thank you, my friends, for joining us at the Neighborhood Church.